This message was given by Dr. Brad Witt, pastor of the Temple Baptist Church in Simpsonville, South Carolina. We pray that the Lord blesses you as you listen to this inspiring message from God's Word. And now, here's Pastor Brad.
If you have your Bibles with you now this morning, if you will, be finding a place at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, we have been in a series of studies on stewardship that we've entitled, Love Gives. The Bible's greatest verse, John 3:16, says it this way, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One of the things that you cannot get away from as you study the Bible is the fact that our God is a great, gracious, generous, giving God. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. The Bible says that He not only gives us salvation and safety and security and sustenance and sleep and strength, He also gives us the Scriptures. Our God is a loving, giving God. And that's why here over the last several weeks, we've been learning about giving by looking at how love gives. How does love give? Love gives from the heart. We saw that about 3 weeks ago. Love gives from the heart. We give to God because we love God. And we love God because God first loved us and God gave to us first. Again, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So love gives from the heart. But then not only does love give from the heart, love gives by faith. We give back to God because we realize that everything we have comes from Him to begin with. And so we give back to God as a way of acknowledging the fact that everything we have is His. We are just stewards of His blessings. And when we give back to God, we do so trusting that God will take care of every need in our lives. Now this morning, as we conclude this simple series of studies on stewardship, I want you to see the third and final way that love gives, and that is that love gives first. That's what Proverbs 3, beginning in verse number 5, says. Would you please stand to your feet in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Proverbs 3, beginning in verse number 5, looking down through about verse number 10. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path." How many of you all have read that verse before? Would you raise your hand for me? You've read it. How many of you all have memorized those two verses before? Would you raise your hand? Yeah. Most of the time, though, when we quote those verses, we're saying them in the context of simple faith. And yet, the context is a little bit more specific. The Bible goes on to say in verse 7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." In other words, if you fear God, if you trust God, it will be healthy for you. It'll be beneficial for you. Verse 9, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase." Proverbs 3, verse 9 is talking about trusting God. It's talking about giving to God. It's talking about worshiping God and honoring God and serving God and pleasing God. And he says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase." Why? Well, look in verse 10. "So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I want you to notice what Solomon said here in Proverbs chapter 3. Solomon doesn't say that we are to give God last. Solomon doesn't say that we are to give God the leftovers. Solomon says that we are to give to God first. He is to have the first fruits of our lives. Solomon says, do you want the blessings of God? Do you want the provisions of God? Do you want God to take care of you physically and materially? Then you bring to God the first fruits of all your increase. Now today we hear a lot about giving. They want us to give to the United Way, and they want us to give to this charity and that charity. And a lot of those charities are good and they're noble and they're great things to give to. But there is a big difference between giving as the world gives and giving according to the Word of God. You say, all right, what's the difference? What is the difference between giving as the world and giving according to the Word? Here's the difference. Christian giving, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led giving is when you and I willfully, cheerfully give to God of the first fruits of our lives. I'll say it again. Our great, gracious, generous, giving God is the God of the first fruits. He is not the Lord of the leftovers. You say, all right, Pastor, I understand. We've been talking about this for several weeks about giving, and love gives from the heart, and love gives by faith. And now this morning, you're saying that love gives first. But what are the first fruits? What does it mean for me to give God of the first fruits of my life? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 2. And let me begin to show you what I want to call the principle of first fruits. The principle of first fruits. Let me show you this morning some examples of how first fruits are presented to me and you in the pages of the Bible. Now look right here once you find Genesis chapter 2. And I'll give you time to get there. It shouldn't be that hard. As you study the Bible, what you will find is that God has always reserved some things for Himself. God has always had those which were claimed by Him and Him alone. And He says of those things that they are holy unto the Lord. And the first example of this is found in Genesis chapter 2, where we have the first tree in the garden. Go back to Genesis 2 there as you're finding the passage and your place there in your Bible. In Genesis 2, we have what I believe is the very first reference to the first fruits in the Word of God. You see, this idea of giving to God first, this idea of giving to God the first fruits of our lives, is found in the very first part of the very beginning book in your Bible. And so God is setting the pattern here. He is setting the principle for you and me today. You remember the story? God put Adam and Eve in a beautiful, wonderful garden. And in that garden, God filled it with all kinds of wonderful, beautiful, tasty trees. As a matter of fact, some Bible scholars actually believe that there were about 10 different types of trees in the garden. Now, I'm not sure whether there were 10, 12, 20, or whatever. What I am sure of is that there was one tree in the middle of the garden that God had reserved for Himself. Look in Genesis 2, beginning of verse 16. God says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." In other words, on the day that you disobey God, on the day that you touch and take of that which God has reserved for Himself, on that day when you take that which God has claimed as His, you have sin. God said, look around you. You see those trees over there? Yes, Lord. You see those trees back there? Yes, Lord. Adam, you see those trees over there? Yes, Lord. Adam, you see those trees over there? Yes, Lord. Adam, all of those trees are yours. You can take from them. You can eat them. You can do whatever you want to with them. But you see that tree in the middle of the garden? Yes, Lord. Adam, that tree is reserved for me. It is mine and mine alone. You may not eat of that tree, because if you do, it is sin, because you've disobeyed and disregarded and dishonored that which I have reserved and claimed for myself. I heard the story years ago of Adam and Eve and their two boys. Years after, they've been booted out of the garden, and Cain and Abel came running back to Adam one day, and he said, Daddy, you're never going to believe what we saw. We were out playing over toward the east, and we found a great big fence and a great big gate, and we climbed up and we looked over the fence, and Daddy, you're not going to believe it. It's the most beautiful, wonderful garden you've ever seen. I mean, anything that we could ever want is in there, and it's got trees, and it's got animals. Lord, Daddy, it's beautiful. Daddy, do you think that we could ever live in a place like that? And Adam looked at his two boys, and he says, "We did. Before your mama ate us out of house and home." God says, "I have reserved the first tree in the garden for me." Listen, He is the God of the first fruits. He is not the Lord of the leftovers. But then look down in Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. Not only has God reserved for Himself the first tree of the garden, God has also reserved for Himself the firstborn son. The Bible says in Exodus 13, beginning in verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate, set aside, reserve for me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine." Look in verse 11. "And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. That is the firstborn of every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The males shall be the Lord's. In other words, God said to Moses, Moses, when you have those firstborn sons, they're mine. Tell every family they belong to me. I reserve them. I claim them. They shall be given as the first fruits for me. They shall be set aside and sanctified for my work, my ministry. These sons are to be the first fruits of an offering of all your children. Now again, notice, it wasn't the last son. It was the first son. Because God is the God of the first fruits, He is not the Lord of the leftovers. God said, the first tree in the garden belongs to me. That firstborn son belongs to me. And then number three, He says the firstborn of the animals, they're mine too. You should have seen that in Exodus 13. God said, not only are you to set aside and sanctify the firstborn son, but you shall also set aside and sanctify for me the firstborn of all the animals. The cattle, the sheep, the goats, the doves, the chickens, the hamsters, the guinea pigs, whatever. The firstborn of all the animals. How many of y'all would like to sacrifice a hamster or a guinea pig about right now? Amen. God says the firstborn of the animals, they belong to me. And you are to give them as a first fruit offering to me. Now notice what He says. If you take this in the context of Proverbs 3, God says, if you'll give me that firstborn animal, if you'll give me that firstborn sheep, that firstborn goat, that firstborn cow, if you'll give that to me, I will bless you. Your barns will overflow. Your flocks will expand. Why? Because I am then providing for you, because you have honored me by giving to me the first fruits of your flock. So God says, the first tree in the garden belongs to me. That firstborn son belongs to me. The firstborn of your flock, your animals, belongs to me. And then He goes on to say, the first city. Now go over to Joshua chapter 6, if you will. The first city in the land of Canaan, that belongs to God as well. God has told them, hey, I'm going to give you a land. You're going to possess it. You're going to be provided. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. But when they first walked into the land of Canaan, they encountered a city called Jericho. How many of y'all remember the city called Jericho? Will you raise your hand? Remember the songs? And the walls come tumbling down. Jericho was an impregnable fortress. Jericho was an impenetrable city. It had never been defeated. It had never been overcome. And yet God said to Joshua, Joshua, I'm going to give you this city. Joshua said, God, have you not seen those walls? Have you not seen how tall they are? Have you not seen how wide they are? Lord, have you not seen how strong they are? God says, I'm going to give you that city. You do what I tell you to do. All right, Lord, what do you want us to do? Joshua, you get up every morning. You get the children of Israel up every morning. You march out to Jericho. You march around the wall one time. You go back home. You get up the next day. You march to Jericho. You march around the wall one time. And you go home. You do this one time a day for 7 days. And then on the seventh day, you march around the wall 7 times. When you get done marching around it 7 times, everybody is to shout. And when you shout, the walls will come tumbling down. But God said, when the city falls, don't take anything for yourself. The spoils are not yours. They belong to me. Don't you take the gold. Don't you take the silver. Don't you take anything else. You take all of that and you put it in my treasury, because it is not you who have fought the battle. It is I, the Lord, who has fought and won the battle for you. So they conquered the city. But then the next couple of days, they came up to another city. It's a little bitty, itty-bitty city. I say it all the time. You know, it's a little bitty, itty-bitty city called Ai because it only has 2 letters. It's a small town. It's a little bitty city. They get up, they march out, thinking they're going to take Ai with ease. And yet, Ai defeats these folks who just defeated and brought down the walls of Jericho. Joshua goes back to God and he says, God, I don't understand it. We beat Jericho. The walls fell. We marched down the road to a little bitty old Ai, and Ai whoops us. Lord, I don't understand. And God said, the reason why you were defeated at Ai is because there's sin in the camp. Somebody's done what I told them not to do. Somebody's taken what I told them to leave it for me. They do some investigation. They find out a man by the name of Achan. Achan saw some gold, and he took it. Achan saw some silver, and he took it. Achan saw a Babylonian garment, and he took it. And he hid it underneath his tent. Joshua found the gold and the silver in the Babylonian garment under the tent of Achan. And the Bible says they took Achan and his entire family out, and they stoned them to death. Why? Because they had touched, they had taken that which was holy unto God. Look right here. The first fruits of God are holy. And you cannot touch them without bringing upon yourself the devourer and the discipline of God. God said, the first tree in the garden belongs to me. The firstborn son belongs to me. The first of your flock belongs to me. The first city in the land belongs to me. And then he goes on to say, the first day of the week. Go back to Exodus 20, beginning in verse 8. Exodus 20, beginning in verse number 8. By the way, so far y'all seem to be taking this a little bit better than you took last week. Just thought I'd say that. Exodus 20, beginning in verse number 8. Listen to this. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I'll stop right there for a second. If you want to keep the Sabbath day holy, H-O-L-Y, you will keep it holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. God says, remember, set aside, sanctify, consecrate the Sabbath day and keep it holy. He goes on to say, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. Hey, by the way, parents, aren't you glad I'm reading from the New King James? You'll get that later. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. God says, you've got 6 days to do whatever you want to do. You got 6 days to work. You've got 6 days to play. You've got 6 days to do your honey-do list. But on the seventh day, there's one day that is holy unto me. It is the first fruits of all the days. And on that one day, man must honor me. On that one day, man must worship me. On that one day, man must glorify me as the one who gives him the strength and work and earn his living the other 6 days. God says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Why? Because this day was anointed and appointed. It was reserved and claimed by God. Now, I understand that this is Old Testament. And there are those who will say, well, Pastor, you just don't understand. Pastor, that's Old Testament. That's Old Covenant. That's back there under the law. Pastor, don't you understand that we're in the New Testament? We're under the New Covenant. We're under grace. I understand, but I hope that you understand that the Bible says that Jesus, when He came, did not come to destroy the law, but that through Him, the law might be fulfilled. Don't ever get the idea that just because we're under grace, that we're under the new covenant, that means that we are not held to the principles of the Word of God. It is simply that what was in the Old Testament was a shadow, and Jesus brings it into full light in the New Testament. And the Bible says in Colossians 2 that Christ fulfilled all the Sabbath days, all the rituals, all the ceremonies of the Jewish life. And then the Bible says that we as Christians, we now worship on the first day of the week. Why? Because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, let me just make this statement. Technically, we do not worship on the Sabbath day. That was yesterday. This is not the Sabbath. It's Sunday. It's the Lord's day. But even though we do not worship on the Sabbath, as the Jews under law did, We are to observe the principles set forth in the Word of God and take that one day out of the week, Sunday, now that Jesus Christ rose on the first day, and we are to set it aside. We are to consecrate it. We are to reserve it. God has claimed it for Himself. We are to put it there as first fruits of our lives as believers. Now, by the way, God knows what He's doing. Now, I know that you know that, but can I just say it out loud? God knows what He's doing. God knew that we would need one day to recoup. God knows that we need that day out of the week in order to worship and honor Him. He knew that we needed a day where we could focus on Him for our life, where we could be refreshed and restored and renewed. And so God said, hey, you are to take one day out of the week and you are to set it aside. You can work on the other 6 days. You can play on the other 6 days. You can go wherever you want to on the other 6 days. But you are to take that one day of the week and you are to set it aside for me and me alone. I'll just make this statement and I'll dig in a little bit deeper, make everybody mad at me. It's all right. I believe when Christians take that day that doesn't belong to them, when they take that day that God has reserved for Him and Him alone, when they take that which is not theirs, which is to be the first fruits of their week to the Lord, I believe that it brings the judgment of God on them. How many times have we heard people say, Pastor, you just don't understand. I've got to have Sunday for my family. Well, I don't know about you, but I want God to protect my family. I want God to provide for my family. I want God to rebuke the devourer for my family. So why would I do something that takes me out from underneath His umbrella of protection, which takes me out of the umbrella of His provision? If God says, hey, I've given you 7 days, you can do whatever you want to with the other six, but one day out of the week belongs to me. You know what? At that point, I go, thank you, Lord, that one's yours. Amen? All two of you. Amen. Yeah. Why? Because He is the God of the first fruits, not the Lord of the leftovers. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that man was made for the Sabbath. He's not. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for the man. Jesus said that. Jesus said that God has taken this one day to set aside for our benefit, for our blessing, to refresh and restore and renew, for us to have a time where we can focus on God and God alone. Folks, this is not the fact that we are legally bound into this one day, but, if God has so generously, graciously, lovingly given us the 6 other days where He has honored us and blessed us and provided for us, don't you think that we ought to take one day out of the week to honor God, to bless God, to worship God? There was a day where you couldn't go to the store unless it was a pharmacy on Sunday. There was a day where you couldn't go get gas on Sunday. You had to have a little bit of foresight to think, you know what? I might need something to eat tomorrow. I better go get it today. I might need some gas if I have to go somewhere in an emergency tomorrow. I might ought to go get it today. Now, everything in the world is open on Sunday, and they're even selling alcohol in Simpsonville on Sunday today. What a shame. God says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And then lastly, God says, you are to give me the first fruit of your income. Go back to Leviticus 27, verse 30. Now, I can already hear it. Whenever I say the word Leviticus, I feel this collective groan. Oh, Leviticus. Preacher, that's that book in the Bible I don't like because it says what I can do and what I can't do, and it's hard to read. Pastor, why do you have to preach from Leviticus? Because it's in the Bible. In Leviticus 27:30, the Bible says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." God had said, there are some things that are holy unto me. There are certain things that are anointed for me. There are certain things that are used to be used for my purpose and my plan and my mission and my will alone. And that is the way it is with the tithe. What is a tithe? A tithe is one tenth. It's one dime out of every dollar. It is $1 out of every tenth. And the Bible says that one tenth, one tithe of a man's income was to be brought to God as a part of the first fruits, recognizing that God is first in our life. Here's what we do when we tithe. When we tithe, when we take our checkbook, when we take our wallet, when we write out that tithe and we give it to God, that is our way of acknowledging that it is God who gives us the energy to work, the ability to work, the intellect to work, the opportunity to work and make a living. But when we write out that tithe, we are acknowledging that it is God who is the source and the force, and that Jesus is first in our life. Hey, by the way, you ever heard somebody say, "I tithe"? You know what I want to say? Whoopee! That's like a baby saying, "I crawl." This is ABC stuff. This is baby stuff. This is the floor, not the ceiling. And the Bible says that you and I are to give a tithe of our income, our increase, to the Lord. Jot down Matthew 6:33. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." We are to seek and we are to give to God first. Malachi 3:10 says, by the way, I hear it in Malachi too, that collected groan. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring all the tithes." Say that with me. All the tithes. Say it one more time. All the tithes. Y'all choking on that. Let's try one more time. All the tithes. Yeah. "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse." That is your local church in the New Testament. "That there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." God says, you are to remember. You are to reserve for me the first fruits of your increase. And you are to take a tithe and you are to give it back to me as your way of acknowledging and declaring that you realize that the other 90% belongs to me too, but I gave it to you in order to provide for your needs. Hey, by the way, you know what Jesus said? Jesus says, if you put me first, all these other things be added unto you. Did you know that Malachi 3, verse 10, is the only verse in the Bible where God says, "Test me. Try me. Prove me. Put me to the test. If you want to see that I'll provide for you, if you want to see that I'll meet your needs, you just tithe and see if I will not do what I've said I will do. If you don't believe that I'm real, you just tithe and you wait and see. I'll pour you out a blessing that's so big that you can't even receive Him. Hey, you just tithe. Try me. Prove me." God says in West Tennessee slang, "I double dog dare you." That's what He says. "I double dog dare you." But you know what? That's exactly the opposite of what the world says. You know what the world says? If you want to have, you got to hoard. If you want to get, you got to grab. And yet God says, if you want to be provided for, if you want me to meet your needs, you take 10% of your income, which by the way, I've given all that to you. You take 10%, you give it back to me, and I will open up the windows of heaven and I'll pour you out such a blessing that you can't even receive it. So the first tree in the garden belonged to God. The firstborn son belonged to God. The firstborn of the flock belonged to God. The first city of the land belonged to God. The first day of the week belonged to God. The first of the income belonged to God. Why? Because they were holy unto the Lord. That is the principle of the first fruits. That's the end of point one. Don't worry too much. Jot down this second thing. Not only do we see the principle of the first fruits, we see number two, the pattern of first fruits. You know, one of the things that I love most about our great God is that God never asks us to do anything that He's not already willing to do Himself. And God has set the pattern. God has set the role, the example in this area of giving the first fruits. Jot down 1 Corinthians 15:20. The Bible says that Jesus is called there the first fruits of them who have fallen asleep. First fruits, it's the same word. The first fruit of the garden, the first fruit of the city, the first fruit of the income, the first fruit of the flock, the firstborn of the family. That is the same word. Jesus is God's first fruit. So God Himself has set the pattern for you and to me. God says, I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I've not already done myself. That's why John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What had God said to the children of Israel? The firstborn son belongs to me. You give your son to me. And God says, I'm not asking you to do anything that I've not already done myself. I give you my only begotten Son. God is a giver. And God the Father has given God the Son for you and for me. God the Son is a giver. He has given to you and me the Holy Spirit of God. He said, if I go away, I will send a Comforter unto you who will dwell with you, who will be beside you. He'll be with you forever. God the Father gave God the Son. God the Son has given us the Holy Spirit. And then God the Holy Spirit is a giver too. The Bible says that He is the earnest of our inheritance. What does that mean? That means that God gave us the Holy Spirit as a first fruit offering to show that what He has started, He will complete. He seals us unto the day of redemption. By the way, aren't you glad that God sets the example? Aren't you glad that God provides the pattern? There is the principle of the first fruits, the first tree, the first city, the first day, the first dime. There is the pattern of the first fruits. God the Father gives, God the Son gives, God the Holy Spirit gives. And then lastly, there's the promise of the first fruits. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20 as we prepare to close this morning. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Why? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You know how I know there's a heaven? You know how I know that there are streets of gold and gates of pearl? Do you know how I know that there's a crystal sea? Do you know how I know that there's a place called heaven? Because Jesus rose from the dead and He's the first fruit of all those who have fallen asleep. The Bible says, though, if Christ be not raised from the dead, our faith is vain. Our preaching is vain. It's empty, it's worthless, it's useless. But now Christ is risen from the dead. When Christ rose from the dead, He became the guarantee of my eternal life. That guarantees me that if I die before He comes, I get up and I meet Him, I go to heaven. If He comes right now, I get up and meet Him in the air. On that great getting up morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen? That's what the Bible says. Now jot down Romans 8:32 as we close. The Bible says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I shared this story, this illustration. First hour, and they just didn't get it. Or maybe they got it, and it bothered them so much. I remember hearing my daddy when I was a little boy. By the way, I didn't really like that he used this illustration, and you'll figure out in a minute why. But I remember my daddy using this illustration when I was just a boy, and it bothered me. Let's suppose today I come to you and I give you my son Jack. I give him to you. Do what you want to with him. You take my precious little boy and you beat him and you whip him. You put him on a cross and you kill him. You take my only son. You mock him and mistreat him. You abuse him. And then you come back to me and you say, can I have Jack's ball? Can I have Jack's bike? Can I have his ball cap? Can I be real honest with you? If I've already given you my son, you think I'm not going to give you the ball, the bike, or the ball cap? That's what that verse says. If God has already given us His Son, and we took Jesus, His Son, and we whipped Him, and we beat Him, and we mocked Him, and we spat on Him, and we crucified Him, and we killed Him. God gave us His Son. Don't you think He'll give us everything else? You say, does that mean that He's going to take care of my needs? He's already given you Jesus. You think He won't take care of your needs? Does that mean, Pastor, that He's going to help me keep a house over my head? If you're obeying Him, doing what He said, He's already given you Jesus. Don't you think He's going to take care of you? That's what that verse says. That verse says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also give us freely all things? You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, don't worry about how you'll be clothed. Don't worry about what you'll have to eat or drink. Don't worry about where you're going to live. God who gave you His own Son, me, will freely give you anything else you need. That is the promise of the God of the first fruits, not the Lord of the leftovers. When you give to God the first fruits of your income, the first fruits of your increase, you get in on the promise of God that He'll meet any and every other need you have. Let me just kind of pull this up here and we'll be done. If you misunderstand this, what you're going to hear me say is, God wants your money. God wants your wallet. God wants your pocketbook. God wants, again, God wants your checkbook. You couldn't be more wrong. It's really not about your wallet. It's about your heart. Proverbs says, my son, give me your heart. God's not after the wallet in your pants pocket. God's after the heart of the man who's wearing the jeans that has the wallet in the pocket. That's what God wants. God doesn't need money. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those that dwell therein. God owns the planet. God owns the people. God owns the minerals. God owns everything. It's His. The Bible says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If God needed a little bit extra money, which He doesn't, He could just sell a few and get all the money He needed. God doesn't want your money. God doesn't need your money. God wants your heart. God wants your heart. That's what the Bible's trying to say. 1 Corinthians, it says to the Macedonians that they first gave themselves to the Lord. When you give, when you give the first fruits of your life, your income, your increase to God, when you give Him the first day of the week, what you are saying is, God, this is my tangible demonstration, my tangible way of showing that You have me. You have me. God wants your heart. Do you know why you have a hard time giving God one day out of the week? Because He doesn't have your heart. Do you know why you have a hard time giving Him the first dime out of every dollar? Because He doesn't, it doesn't have nothing to do with your money. He doesn't have your heart. What God wants is your heart. So let me ask you a question. Does He have your heart? Are you saved? Have you trusted Him and Him alone for salvation? That's what He wants first and most, is you. If He has you, He'll have all the other stuff because it's His already anyway. But when you give your heart to Him, and when you obey Him, and you give as He says that you are to give, then He provides and protects. He takes care of His own. Now, this isn't part of the sermon, but you go back to Malachi chapter 3. The Lord gave me this word at the end of the first service. And I shared it in there. And I feel led again to share it here as we close this morning. Look at Malachi 3. You know, whenever we come to Malachi 3, most folks see it as, well, that's that passage where the preacher gets up there and calls me a God robber. Again, you're missing it. You're missing it. Yeah, it says, will a man rob God? Where will we rob you? In tithes and offerings. They were bringing in the blind lambs. They're bringing in the defective doves. Bringing in the leftovers, not the first. God says, you're robbing me in tithes and offerings. And then He actually makes that statement. He says, if you'll bring the tithes to the storehouse, I'll open up the windows of heaven to bless you. And it'll be such a great blessing that you're not even going to have the ability to capture it. Now that's where most everybody stops. Most everybody says, praise God. I always wanted a Porsche. So if I'll tithe, God will give me a Porsche. He might bless you that way. But can I tell you an even greater way that He'll bless you? Look down there in verse number 11 as we close. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. How many of you all want the protection of God on your life? How many of y'all want God to take care of your family? How many of y'all want God to take care of your health? How many of y'all want God to take care of you? This isn't just financial. This is everything. And God says, if you honor me, if you give me the first fruits of your life, if you bring that into the storehouse, not only will I open up the windows of heaven to bless you, you're not even going to be able to receive it, but most of all, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. I don't know about you, but I want God on my side. Amen? Love gives from the heart. Love gives by faith, and love gives first. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head bowed and every eye closed.
We pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you would like more information about Temple Baptist Church, please contact us at 213 West Curtis Street, Simpsonville, South Carolina, 29681. You can also visit us on the web at www.TempleBaptistOnline.org. Thank you, and may God richly bless you today.